Good morning, Branches. My name is LJ Anthony. I'm part of the preaching team here at the church. So I hope y'all had a great 4th of July holiday, a holiday that we commemorate America's freedom from colonial reign. But if you've been listening and watching the panel discussion that we've been having, or rather than we have in the past few weeks, then you know that even though America might be free from colonial reign, America is not free from the reigns of racism that have choked this country since its inception. Now, some of you were already aware of that, and others of you might have just not become aware. Wherever you fall on that spectrum, I want to do two things with this message this morning. The first is I want to remind us of the unity that we have in Jesus. If we as a church are committing to fighting racism and fighting for social justice, then we have to be united, or rather, we have to be reminded of the unity that we already have. The second thing that I want to do is briefly just highlight why fighting against racism and why fighting for social justice is important for the Christian. And in so doing, hopefully that will encourage you to keep fighting. And so I want to start our time together by first reading Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22. But before I get there, I want to just do some background work on this passage and on the book in general. You see, Ephesians was written by Paul while he was in a Roman jail cell. It's a book that he wrote to a multi-ethnic church in Ephesus about 10 years ago. Before this book was written, he planted this church in Ephesus. And so in chapter one, he talks about the spiritual blessings that the church have and that we have also in Christ. He talks about how we have been adopted as children through Jesus and how we have redemption through his blood. Paul also prays for the church and that they would grow in their knowledge of the Lord. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul writes about our salvation, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked, but now we have been saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul then goes on to say these words in verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, I could spend a whole bunch of time talking about the different intricacies and the beauty of this passage and its implications, but I ain't got that much time. So, if I could, I just want to zero in on verse 14, which says this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." So here's my first point. If we are going to move forward as a church in fighting against racism and fighting for social justice, then we have to remember that we have been unified by Christ. You see, Paul, in the beginning of verse 14, he says that Jesus himself is our peace, not shared political parties, not shared opinions about police brutality, not shared opinions on systemic racism and whether or not it exists. In common opinions, yes, they do bring us closer together. They do bring peace. But for the Christian, Jesus himself and his gospel and our redemption should unify us first and foremost. Paul also says that not only is Jesus our peace, but he has made us both one. In other words, we are not fighting for unity, but because of the gospel, we already have unity. I'll put it to you like this. So my sister, Omni, was adopted by my parents when I was 10 years old, and she was a baby. And I can remember the first time I held Omni in my arms as a 10-year-old. I automatically felt this sense of love, and I felt a strong bond for Omni because she had been adopted by my parents. And because Omni had been adopted by my parents, that then made her family. Well, Branches, guess what? Because we have been adopted by God through Jesus Christ, we are family. We are a family. We have automatic unity. We have automatic oneness. Unity, however, does not mean uniformity. In other words, in order to be family, we don't have to be the same. And I think this is clearly made evident with who Jesus chooses as his 12 disciples. You see, when we look at the 12 disciples, we see that Jesus chose both a tax collector and a zealot. You see, in those days, in the Roman world, Jewish people were oppressed by Rome, and they often used Jewish people to collect taxes from their own people. And because of this, Jewish people would, who were tax collectors, they would often overcharge their own people in order to live these lavish lifestyles. And so their Jewish countrymen, they saw these Jewish tax collectors as partners with Rome in their oppression. And because of that, they were the scum of the earth to Jews because they were seen as sellouts to their own race. And so you have tax collectors on one hand, but then you also have a zealot. You see, zealots were these group of Jews who hated Rome so much that they wanted to do anything and everything they could to get Rome out of their land. They wanted to take down Rome by force. And so how can you have both Matthew, a tax collector, and Peter, a zealot, on the same team? How was that done? How does that work? How does that come to be? It's because they were both united by Jesus. And I believe that this is how the church should be. Now, let's get personal. I do not have to lay aside my blackness in order for me to be in a relationship with my white brothers and sisters here at Branches. Now, do I submit my blackness to Jesus? Absolutely. But I should be able to be my authentic Black self with all of my culture and opinions and experiences and still experience a loving community here at Branches. Let's perhaps get even more personal. To belong to this church, you don't have to vote the same as everyone else. You know, we don't have to have the same beliefs politically. Why? It's because we all have been bought with the same blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll be honest, as we talk about this issue of race and justice in the future, there will be conflicts. There will be disagreements. But those conflicts and disagreements should not cause us to abandon each other. Those conflicts and disagreements should not cause us to have hostility with one another. In fact, in the last part of Ephesians 2, verse 14, Paul says that the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down by Jesus. We can't then keep resurrecting these walls of hostility if they've already been torn down. We can still be the church despite our differences because we are one in Christ. But I also want to answer this question. Why should we even discuss issues of race and justice in church if it might bring conflict? And here's my second point. It's because I believe that Jesus and his gospel compels us to. You see, Jesus not only transforms our vertical relationship with God, but he also transforms our horizontal relationship with others. Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, he says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." This is that vertical relationship with God that has been transformed. But then in verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And this is the horizontal relationship with others. So in other words, because we have been transformed by Jesus, he then uses us to do good works. He then uses us to love our neighbor. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus teaches that in loving our neighbors as ourselves, everybody is our neighbor, right? Not just the white guy that sits beside you at the workplace, not just the white lady who teaches you in school, not just the person that makes your coffee. No, everybody is our neighbor, including the Black man who wants to buy cigarettes in Minnesota. And so, yes, George Floyd was our neighbor. Trayvon Martin was our neighbor. Sandra Bland was our neighbor. Philando Castile was our neighbor. Breonna Taylor was our neighbor. Elijah McClain was our neighbor. If I am loving my neighbors as I love myself, then I would want all of my neighbors to flourish in this society. And right now, that's just not happening. If I'm honest with you all for a second, because you're my family, I'm going to be honest with y'all. I have been watching videos of people who look like me, unarmed people who look like me, get shot and killed by police officers. For the past, I don't know how long, I have been watching videos of folks who look like me get the police called on them for no reason. And y'all, as a Black man, I'm terrified. I am terrified that I could be next. I could be the next hashtag. And so something in our system is wrong with that picture. Something is our in our system is wrong when these instances of police brutality keep happening over and over and over again. And I believe that it is up to the church to do something about it. So yes, the gospel, it reconciles us to God. Yes, the gospel frees us from our sin. Yes, because of the gospel, the righteousness of Jesus has been given to me. Yes, yes, yes. But the gospel also compels us to show love for our neighbor. And in so doing, it advocates us to fight for our neighbor. And listen, y'all, I'm not going to lie. Speaking out against racism and fighting for social justice, it will be hard. It will be difficult. And it might even cause trouble. However, as civil rights hero John Lewis once said, fighting against racism is good trouble. It's necessary trouble. But more importantly, it's gospel trouble. And so, Branches, I ask you, this week, what will you do to cause some gospel trouble? Under the banner of Jesus Christ, under the banner of the one who has defeated death, who has defeated all kinds of sin, including racism. Let's all fight against racism. Let's all start some gospel trouble.